Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
And there are only two ways to live, either by sight, which by far is the most common way of living in this world, or by faith, that is, living on the unseen. Now, the Christian way of living, as we have seen, is to live the way of faith, the unseen, to live in the belief that God exists, that heaven exists, that salvation is a reality, that eternal life is real, and all the biblical principles of God's Word are true, and to adjust our lives accordingly. For instance, this morning, we dealt with some biblical principles of finance, one being that God owns all things. And it takes faith to believe that. You can go home again or go to your safety deposit box and pull out the deed to your home or the title deed to your car, and you will not see God's name on that title deed. You will see your name on that title deed. And so it takes faith to believe, no, I don't really own this. It is really God's. And God owns all things. And so the very basic principles of God's Word require faith, that we walk on the unseen realities, not what we can see. Now, all the people of the Old Testament, who most exemplifies the life of faith? I mean, who's held up as the example in the Old Testament of what it means to live by faith? Who shows us most completely the pattern of the faith life? And of course, the answer is Abraham. Paul called Abraham the father of the faithful. When Paul wanted to talk about righteousness through faith, being justified by faith apart from works, he chose Abraham as his example, as his proof. Now, we can infer the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah by their actions. But when we come to Abraham, no inference is needed. The Bible explicitly tells us of Abraham's faith. In Genesis 15, we read of Abraham. He believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So Abraham, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that example of faith given to us in the Old Testament. In fact, the writer of Hebrews 11 spends more verses talking about Abraham than he does any other one person. And so tonight we're going to look at Abraham, and we're going to see five features of the pattern of faith. As we were studying the Christian life, we studied the pattern of our life, which is faith. And we're going to see in Abraham five characteristics of this life of faith that God has called all of us to live. And the first thing we're going to see is the pilgrimage of faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. First, we have the pilgrimage of faith. God came to Abraham while Abraham was in paganism. Abraham's father believed in the pagan gods, and Abraham himself was in paganism when God came to him. And there was nothing great about Abraham. There was no merit within Abraham that would merit God choosing him. It was purely a choice of God's grace, God's goodwill and pleasure, just the same way that God chooses us, not because there's any merit within us, but according to his sovereign goodwill and pleasure. And that's the way it is with Abraham. Abraham was living in rank paganism, and God comes to him. God chooses this man, Abraham, to make him a father of the faithful and to make him a father of many descendants. And God comes to him and God calls him, as the scripture says, by faith. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for as an inheritance. Now, the Greek indicates that Abraham moved out in quick obedience. You see, God called, and Abraham responded in obedience. As soon as he heard the call, he started packing. Now, Abraham's obedience was an outward manifestation of his inward faith. His obedience was an outward expression of his inward faith. Now, that's always the case. How do you outwardly express what you inwardly believe? Now, think about that. How do you outwardly express what you inwardly believe? You do it two ways. First, by your words. You can say what you believe. But all of us know words are cheap. What really shows what you believe is how you act. Your obedience. That conviction of things hoped for. That assurance of the unseen world. And when God called Abraham, and Abraham started packing, and he packed up and left his home to go to a land that he had never seen before, had no idea about it at all, that took faith. That was obedience, the writer of Hebrews says. He obeyed God. That was the outward expression of his inward faith. When you have the faith, it will show itself in your outward obedience. Now, some of you, I know, have taken trips over across the seas. Some of you have gone to the Holy Land. Some of you have gone to Europe. Some of you have gone down to Australia. Some of you have been over to Japan. Now, if I had an opportunity to talk to each of you, I am almost certain, before you took that trip, say to Japan, that you got some travel brochures on Japan. If not, you at least went down to the library and read something about Japan. Now, you probably studied it in school already, so you already knew something. But can you imagine going to a country that you knew absolutely nothing about? I mean, it's just natural for us to want to know about something, isn't it? Now, some of you may have moved to Atlanta from someplace else. And I imagine if you did, that you took some time to try to understand something about Atlanta before you moved, to try to find out about where you're going. Well, now, Abraham didn't have that luxury, folks. God just said, Abraham, I want you to go to the land of the Canaanites, and I'm going to give you that land as an inheritance. Abraham never been there, didn't know what it was like, anything about it. He didn't have the luxury of encyclopedias and National Geographic that we have. He didn't know a thing about it. But he obeyed God by faith. He believed what God said, and therefore his outward expression was one of faith. And that is the case, and it is always the case. Now hold your place and turn over to Genesis chapter 26. The pattern of Abraham's life was a pattern of obeying God. As I said last week, obedience and faith are the same coin, only different sides. If you have a true faith, it leads to obedience. And we see that very clearly in Abraham's experience. Look in Genesis 26. In Genesis 26, God is speaking, and he's speaking about Abraham. Look in verse 5. Beginning with verse 4. God says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because, he gives a reason why he's going to do this for him. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, in other places, it talks about Abraham's faith, and God's going to bless him because of his faith. Here it says, because he obeyed God. That's no contradiction. Because obedience is always the outward expression of the inward faith. That's why we cannot separate the way we live every day from our Christianity. We cannot separate how we live at school, how we live at work, how we live at home, from what we profess to believe as Christians. When we claim to believe God and claim to believe His Word and claim to say that we've been born again into God's kingdom, then we've got to live to back up that claim. If our life doesn't coincide with our profession, then our profession is not true. We can say what we want to say, but if our life doesn't back it up, then the Bible says we don't really know God. And that's why there can be no separation. We cannot go out here and get drunk and be involved in immorality and at the same time claim to be a child of God. It's just inconsistent. Our actions must portray what we say we believe. The Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments, they were never given as a means of gaining God's favor. The Ten Commandments were to be an outward expression of their inward faith and love for God. As the Israelites loved and obeyed God, they would express this through the Ten Commandments. As they believed God and as they loved God, their outward expression of that inward love and faith would be obeying the Ten Commandments. And so God called Abraham, and Abraham, the scripture says, obeyed. He went out to a place that he did not know where he was going, but he went out obeying God. Now, Abraham, in this pilgrimage of faith, had to give up his old ways of living. He was in paganism. He had to turn away from those pagan gods and turn to the only true God. He had to give up his old place of living. He had to leave Ur. And also he had to move out in this pilgrimage of faith to a new place. Now, when God calls you and me, he also calls us in salvation to leave our Ur. He calls us to leave our old ways, our sins. He calls us to repent. He calls us to leave worldliness. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to live our self ways, leave our self ways. We are to deny self, take up our cross, and follow him. We're to live in submission to him, in suffering, and in self-sacrifice. That's the pilgrimage of faith. That's the first step in the pattern of faith. Secondly, we see the patience of faith. The patience of faith in verses 9 and 10. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, God promised Abraham the land of Canaan. That's why it's called the Promised Land. But do you realize that Abraham never owned except a small cave in all of that land that was promised to him? He bought a small cave in Machpelah in which to bury Sarah. That's all the land he ever owned in Canaan. He lived, in fact, in tents. He never built a home, but rather he lived in tents, meaning that he was not permanently planted there. He was constantly moving about. He lived with Isaac and Jacob, who were also fellow heirs of this same promise of the land. Yet they never saw that promise fulfilled. They lived rather as aliens in that land. They had no rights as a citizen would have even. They lived as strangers in his own land. Imagine that. God says to you, okay, pull up stakes now. I want you to go to this place I'm going to give you as an inheritance. Now pull up, leave what you got here, leave your native land, leave your home, and take off and go. And so you do that. Leave everybody, leave your family, take off, leave your home, go and settle. And then you get there and you say, well, Lord, where is the land? Well, I'm going to give it to you. But you just have to live. You don't have any land. You have to rent a home the whole time. And you never have any place you can call your own. And yet God has promised you the whole country. Would you grumble? Would you say, now, wait a minute, Lord, I didn't bargain for this. Now, when you told me, now, I thought you meant that when I got there, man, you were going to have this luscious land waiting on me. That, boy, I would be prosperous and I'd have everything that I ever wanted or needed. Well, Abraham never grumbled. He never faulted God. His faith was patient. Now, gives us a biblical principle that you might want to jot down. In our Christian life, there may be years between the promise that God gives us and the fulfillment of that promise. We were speaking last night at our fellowship group how God's timing is never the same as our timetable. And most all the time, God's timing is much slower than ours. We want things to happen immediately. God never gets in a hurry. And sometimes there may be years between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. William Carey went to India as a missionary. He gave up his business in England as a cobbler, and he went to India. He was there for 35 years. And during that time in India as a missionary for 35 years, he only saw a handful of converts. He was something like 10 or 15 years before he ever saw the first convert. But he knew God had called him. Yet while he lived in India, he translated the Bible into the Indian dialects. And for years after that, missionaries benefited from his work. Now, God promised Abraham the land. It was around 600 years after that promise before Abraham, through Joshua and the tribes of Israel, ever began to possess the land. 600 years later. Yet Abraham had a patient faith. He didn't get anxious. He didn't get upset. He did not get impatient. What was the key to his patience? Look at what it tells us in verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The reason Abraham could patiently live in a land that had been promised to him, but yet he had to live as a stranger, as an alien in that land, never owning anything but a small cave in which to bury his family. The reason he could do that with patience is because he had his eyes on the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, which was heaven. Abraham realized there was something greater than this earthly land waiting, and that is there was heaven waiting. He was looking for that city whose architect is God, the heavenly city. He was looking with his spiritual eyes beyond the temporal land to the eternal land. And because of that, he could be patient, even though he did not see the fulfillment of the promise. Now that says to me that everything you and I do, we should have heaven in mind. That every day we should keep our mind on heaven as the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises to us. Paul told the church at Colossae, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You and I need to keep our eyes on the heavenly realities, on heaven. That helps us keep our life in the proper perspective. Now let me answer a question. Did God lie to Abraham when God said, I have given you this promised land, yet Abraham never possessed the land? Was God lying? Of course he was. Rather, what God was doing is God was working his way. He was working his time to his glory. You see, Abraham did possess the land through his descendants. And he will possess the land ultimately in the millennial kingdom when Jesus returns. In fact, we're still waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of this promise that God made to Abraham, as we will see in a moment. But he will ultimately fulfill it. God didn't tell him when he would have the promised land. God just said, you will have it. Now let's move thirdly to the power of faith, beginning with verses 11 and 12. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that time as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, for the first time in Hebrews 11, we see the power of faith to perform miracles. Now, the other examples that we have had of faith so far were simply men acting on God's word. Abel took what God said about the sacrifice, and he obeyed. Enoch believed God, and he obtained righteousness. Noah believed that the flood was coming, and he simply did what God said. But you don't see any miracles taking place. It's not until we come to these verses that we see the power of faith to perform miracles. We see here the power of faith to release God's power into a spiritual situation and change the physical realm. What is a miracle? A miracle is when God moves into the physical world and changes it. It's when the spiritual realities, which are more real, remember, than the physical, when the spiritual realities, through the power of God, move in and change the physical world. That's a miracle. We have it here. The physical reality was Abraham and Sarah were barren. He was 100 years old. She was 90 years old. There was absolutely no human way that she could have a child. And that was the physical reality. The word of God, the promise, though, was that they would have a son. You remember, God came with two angels and visited Abraham. He sat down and ate with Abraham. And Abraham said, this time next year, you and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah was listening, you remember, in the background and started laughing. She thought that was so ridiculous. She couldn't, just it was beyond imagination. Well, it was by faith they have believed God, and the power of God moved in and changed the physical situation. Acting in faith, their faith released the power of God and changed their physical infertility in that they became fertile. Sarah conceived, and she bore Isaac. And through Isaac came Jacob. And then the promise continued to be fulfilled, as we see in verse 12, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand is by the seashore. And so we see in this illustration where faith accomplished miracles. Now you and I also can see miracles take place in our life as we have faith in God's word to us. Now I think it's important that of all these illustrations of faith that we have in Hebrews 11, only a few deal with the miraculous. Only a few deal with faith releasing the power of God into the physical world and changing that, causing miracles to happen. I think God's saying something to us. I think God is saying that the pattern of living that he has for his children is not a pattern of miracle after miracle after miracle. Some people may not see over one or two miracles in their whole life. But God's pattern of faith does include miracles. And we must, first of all, have a rhema from God. We must have a word from God of what God's going to do as we seek him and he speaks his word to our particular situation. We have Sister Bernice here before us, and we all witnessed the healing power of God in her life as he healed her of that cancer. But God spoke to her and Orin and spoke a word of faith that it was his will that she be healed. They called the deacons. We gathered around her. We anointed her with oil in obedience to Scripture. We prayed for her, and God worked a miracle. We've had others in our church that have seen God work miracles in their life. I've seen God work some miracles in my life. Maybe you have. But miracles are not the pattern. That's not what we're going to see every week in our lives. But they will happen as we walk with God, as we seek God, as things happen and God speaks to us about these matters, and we believe God and we act on what God has said, it releases the power of God to come in and he changes the physical situation. And it's because God has sovereignly worked to do so. And so faith does have a power, and that power does accomplish miracles as God releases his power in our human situation. Now let's move to the next characteristic of the pattern of faith, and that is the positiveness of faith. The positiveness of faith. Beginning with verse 13. All these died in faith. Who are these? Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Jacob. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. Now, what promises? The promise of the land, promised land, and the promise of descendants being as innumerable as the sand of the seashore. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob never saw those promises fulfilled. When Abraham died, he only had Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Three descendants is all he had. He didn't see the promise of innumerable descendants. Even Jacob, when he died, there were only 70 or so that went into Egypt, the scripture says. He didn't see this promise fulfilled in his life either. They died without receiving the promise. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, the heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here we see the positiveness of faith. Faith gives us a victorious attitude in all circumstances. Unbelief leads to defeatism. Unbelief leads to discouragement and despair. Faith, on the other hand, leads to victory. It leads to courage. It leads to optimism. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never possessed the promised land, never saw the abundance of descendants, but nevertheless, they, through their spiritual eyes, saw these things. You see, faith is able to rejoice with what God has said, even as if it's already come when it hasn't come yet. They were able to get excited about those descendants and about that promised land, even though they never saw it happen in this life, in reality, because they saw it spiritually. You know, you can get excited about heaven right now, even though you've never seen it. You can get just as excited about heaven right now as you can get when you get there, if you'll get into the faith mode. And so they were living in the positiveness of faith because they had God's word that they would possess the land. And with God's word, they were satisfied to live as a stranger, as an alien. They were satisfied to only have a few descendants because God had said their descendants would be as innumerable as the stars of the sky and the sand which is on the seashore. And they left the timing of those promises to God. They basically said, God, you said it. We're going to get excited about it. We're going to rejoice in it. That's what it means when it says that they saw them from afar. They saw spiritually these things were going to happen. And therefore, they could get excited about it and rejoice in it and not get discouraged, not get frustrated and say, God, when, but rather, God, I know you're going to do it in your time. Now, there's a key to why they had this positiveness of faith. It's given to us there in verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. You see, the key was they had one eye on their heavenly home. They knew they were only pilgrims in this life. They knew this life was temporal. They knew that the real citizenship that they had was in heaven, not on earth. They knew they were just traveling through this life, and that this was only a preparation for eternity. Now, that's exactly the same thing that gave the patience of faith that we saw in verse 10. Because they were seeking heaven. That architect whose maker is God. Well, here again, the writer of Hebrews says, not only did their patience come because they had their eyes on heaven, but he says that positive faith, that encouragement, that optimism, that victorious attitude came because they realized this earth was only temporary, but the real eternal dwelling was waiting on them. And therefore, they would keep their eyes on heaven. It was that hope of heaven that kept them from becoming discouraged when they didn't actually see the fulfillment of those promises in their lifetime. Now hold your place and look over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter picks up on this truth very beautifully as he points out the importance of hope in the Christian life. And you and I all are tempted at times to get discouraged, to get in despair and depressed. And at those times, we need to say, hey, I don't have my eyes on heaven like I need to. I have somehow fallen into the trap of thinking this life is really all there is, and I need to realize, hey, I'm just passing through this life, that there are greater things ahead, greater things in store. And this will lift us up. Peter deals with this beginning in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, part of that hope, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He says, look toward heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this fact that you've got heaven waiting on you and you've got an inheritance that is undefiled and one that is reserved for you and will not fade away, in the truth of this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while if necessary, you've been distressed with various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. What's that? A belief in the unseen, see? But you believe in him, though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, again faith, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So you see, the writer of Hebrews and Peter tell us, hope is the key. The hope of heaven is the key that will keep us going and give us that victorious, optimistic, positive attitude, even when we don't think God's working like we want him to work and things seem to be falling apart. We recognize this life is only temporary, that we're passing through, that our real citizenship is in heaven. And we look forward to that day. And God says when somebody has that kind of attitude, verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's the attitude God wants us to have. For he has prepared, and that word prepared means carefully, thoughtfully made a city for them. Now, lastly, we want to look at the proof of faith. This deals with Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. Now, our time has gotten away from us tonight, and I don't want to rush through this, so I'm going to pick up next week with the proof of faith, and then we'll continue our study of Hebrews. So we want to think tonight about the pilgrimage of faith. God called Abraham. Abraham obeyed. Obedience is always the outward expression of our inward faith, the patience of faith. We can wait on God's timing because we know God is working and that God has a place in heaven for us. We can rejoice in the promises of God as if we've already possessed them, even when we haven't yet, because God is going to perform his word. We see the power of faith that God moves in to perform miracles when we believe his word, and the positive, optimistic attitude that comes with those who believe. I don't know where you are in your Christian walk with the Lord, but Abraham can help all of us as we look at what it means to live by faith. And we'll see next week the proof of faith is that willingness to obey God no matter what the cost. That's the evidence, the outward expression of that inward faith. Let's pray. Father, I trust that you will take this truth that we've dealt with tonight from your word, and you will minister to each of our lives at the very point of our need, that you have directed your word to each of us, and we know you've spoken to us, And now may we move in obedience and faith to what you said to us tonight, that our lives might be brought in line with your word, that we might be those faithful people, those people that realize our citizenship is in heaven, and we look for that city whose architect is God, and that you will not be ashamed to call us your God. In Jesus' name, amen. This time, our ushers are going to come forward. If you have a question, you may submit that. And also, they'll be receiving any offering that you would desire to give.